The True Vine Charismatic Church International presents our weekly audio podcast with Reverend Tete Jangma. Let this message fill you with the Word of God.
Please stand with me to Galatians chapter 5. I said I want to preach on a topic that will help me and help you. Galatians chapter 5. I'm reading from verse 16 through 21. The Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." In other words, the Bible is saying that there is a life in the Spirit of God and there's a life in the flesh. The life in the flesh is fighting against the life in the Spirit, because the devil knows that if you succeed in walking in the Spirit, then he's in trouble. And so he would do everything in his endeavor to seek to stop you. Did you hear what I said? He will try. He will endeavor to stop you from walking in the Spirit. Now, verse 19 tells us how the works of the flesh manifest. And the Bible says they manifest as these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Now, these are sexual sins. Verse 20 says, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, and heresies. Majority of these are emotional things that affect us. And the latter part has to do more one part of it is emotional, then another part is relational regarding what I just read. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. You know, envyings and things, they are relationship oriented. Murders, it means you are harming another person. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Underlines "and such like," which means that he couldn't complete his tall list of works of the flesh. In other words, there are many more things that he could have mentioned that he didn't do for want of space and time. And he goes on, "of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." The danger of it is that the Bible says those that continue in these things mentioned and continue in it till Christ comes or till they die, they may be denied opportunity to inherit the kingdom of God or to spend eternity forever with the Lord. So there are three enemies to the Christian. The first one is the devil, that is Satan, Lucifer, who was cast out of heaven and has become the enemy of God and the enemy of the church. The second is the world. The Bible says that they that love the world, the love of the Father is not in them, because the things in the world are at enmity with God. So another enemy is the world. There is not everything in the world that is good enough. The third thing is the flesh. The flesh. So the flesh is not the devil. The flesh is not necessarily the world. The world is talking about the world system, how the world system operates. They say if you succeed, you have to engage in sakawa. It's a world system. So So what are the works of the flesh? They are a set of practices that are influenced by the devil, and which affect our thoughts and get manifest in our lives. So at the end of the day, what gets manifest is what God has described in the text that we read. So they are purely fleshy and they are purely sensual. Like I said before, these things are opposed to the work of the Spirit. Because if you successfully walk in the Spirit, you will see more than corresponding returns in your life. So the enemy fights the child of God and seeks to find reasons why the child of God should argue for these things. The Bible says they are contrary to the Spirit of God. They contradict the things of God. And the Bible says they are at war. They are at war against the Spirit, because they want to limit the extent to which you can achieve and limit the extent to which you can be blessed. Many times when we have prayed and we are waiting for the answer, and sometimes it's a kairos moment, that is the moment that God is about to do something spectacular, there are things that are thrown at us as works of the flesh to try to undermine our walk in the Spirit with God. So works of the flesh are just natural tendencies of the old man that brings that inclination or proclivity to do evil. And sometimes it's found in our lifestyles, in the culture in which we find ourselves, and these things are cultivated like seed and develop and grow with us. These have what I would describe as short-term pleasures, in quotes. Short-term, they may seem fulfilling, they may seem all right, but in the long term, you'll be rejected of God. So as children of God, we don't need to be looking into the lives of others. We need to be looking into our lives and make sure we make it. The Bible says that don't try to remove the tiny peck in the eyes of your neighbor while the big log is on your eyes, because the log will block your view. As for the peck, it will take some effort and watching through some lenses or microscope before you can see the speck in your neighbor's eyes. So we as children of God have to be looking at the log on our eyes and thinking of ourselves, and every time ensuring that we are pleasing God according to what is listed over there. Because if we are seen doing one or two things over there, it may not serve well in our interest in the long run. We don't want our service to be good for nothing at the end of the day. We don't want to be told that we are not part of the sheep, but we are part of the goats and we should go to the other side. So although we have the nature of Christ, or we have the nature of God through Christ Jesus, the old man periodically may seek to manifest himself and may seek to show himself. There is nothing wrong about making choices. Because the Bible says that I place before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Then God suggests to us, choose life that you may live. Now in God's terms, the choice that you make determines whether you are spiritual or you are fleshy or carnal. Esau had a choice to make. He was hungry, very, very hungry. And when he came to meet his brother, he had prepared a delicacy which he loved. You must watch the food you really like. Can I hear an amen? Because Adam and Eve were deceived by something that they ate. And Esau placed his birthright down for a pot of meal. He forgot that there was a future, and he was seeking short-run pleasure. He got the short-run pleasure, but he forgot that one day inheritance will be distributed amongst them, and a decision will be made. So there are some choices that we, the children of God, make, that sometimes you can tell whether a person is being fleshy. As a pastor, from where I stand, when some people choose wives, I can tell they are very spiritual. But the others, their considerations make it look more like they are fleshy, because they don't look from the perspective which God does, but they just make carnal choices. A man traveled from this place to the west, and then decided he won't come back because the wife and two children he had could not join him there. Try as the wife did to find out what the future plan of the man was for the family, she was unsuccessful. And I remember speaking with this young woman more than a decade ago, and the man decided not to come back. He has not come back. He has not divorced her, but he has married another woman over there. And the choice tells you that it is like Israel, who, after they had been delivered from captivity, they were desirous of garlics and onions. I mean, garlic smells, unless it is laced with food properly. I mean, as for garlics, they grow anywhere. You can have garlic and transfer it to where you want to. But because of garlics and onions, they said, let us make ourselves a leader that he may take us back to where we came from. And so some people are in church, but because of the taste of garlics and onions that they can still perceive in their nose or in their mouth, they want to go back to a former situation which God does not approve of, to a former relationship which God does not approve of. There is nothing wrong with desiring to be a king or a leader. In fact, the Bible says that anybody who desires the office of a bishop has desired for a good thing. In other words, God is not in favor of being a pew warmer. That you started service worshiping God 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, and you are still seated where you are seated. God is not pleased with you. God wants you to aspire and desire and prepare for a higher office. And he says anybody that desires for the office of a bishop or a pastor has desired for a good thing. Ask the next person, what is your biggest desire? What is your biggest desire? Your desire either shows you as fleshy or spiritual. And Absalom had a desire. He had a desire to be king. But the method that he chose to be king was wrong. He was a prince. He was qualified and potentially, if those that were immediately qualified were not there, Absalom would have had his take. But Absalom chose to blow it all by pretending he loved Israel more than the rest, more than his own father. I mean, a son undermining his own father with the work of the flesh. And he gave them the impression that when you bring matters, don't you see how I judge? Oh, as for me, I do it well. My father, oh, it's too hard. And that's how it begins. So he made a choice of overthrowing his father, and he died. Television is not evil. There's nothing wrong about television. But it depends on what you watch on television. Laptop is not evil. iPad, they are not evil. Mobile phones are not evil. But it depends on what you watch on the iPad. Staying late before you go to bed is not evil. But it depends on what you are doing in the night. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit so you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, about 13 things have been itemized in this place. And we're going to go through one by one. Many times when people preach, they take the first three and preach it as if they are the only things that when you do, you will not go to heaven. But there are many more in the same chapter. And sometimes people say, oh, the church is not teaching righteousness. But this column has to do with purity. So if the church is dealing with seditions and emulations, the church is teaching righteousness. So number one, what is adultery? Adultery is unlawful sexual relations. I'm using the word unlawful in relation to the word of God. Unlawful sexual relations between a man and a woman, or between men and women, whether they are single or married. So in adultery, one must be married or both must be married. Fornication is sexual relations, unlawful sexual relation between two or more unmarried people. For instance, people living together as boyfriend and girlfriends. The guy has not walked you down to the altar, but you have started giving him things that are supposed to be given only in marriage. The girl has moved from her house, and you have come here in your house. Every day, instead of waking up to seek the face of God, you don't. If you are burning, bring your relationship to the altar and we will bless it for you. Can I hear an amen? Oh, some say, oh, pastor, the bride worth is expensive, the things that the family will ask for. But as soon as the person is pregnant, then they rush to pastor and say, pastor, can I share something with you? Then as for that time, they are ready to do the things that they must do to cover up something. A young man dating a young woman, you should not see each other's private parts. Can I hear a better amen? The amen is not strong enough. As a young woman, you should not offer sex in exchange for something else. Otherwise, you are a prostitute. According to sociologists, that any person who gives sex, whether man or woman, in exchange for a gift or package, is a prostitute. So if you want a latest mobile phone and you do that, you prostituted for the mobile phone. Make sure what you have, you can testify about it. If you cannot testify about it, then don't take it. Why pick a mobile phone from someone else who claims he loves you but is full of jealousy and monitors you by the mobile phone and literally suffocates your life? The third one is uncleanness. And what's uncleanness? Uncleanness is anything opposite to purity, including homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality. Homosexuality, generally speaking, describes relationship among same sex, man to man, bone to bone, woman to woman, flesh to flesh. God didn't create Adam and Steve, he created Adam and Eve. The anal part is for excreta. It's not for men to men having anal sex. Man was made to sleep with man, not a dog, not a horse. That is bestiality. And pederasty refers to an adult man having sex with a young person in the same sex. Like an aged man having sex with a young boy, an adolescent. So you see that these three so far talk about sexual sins. The fourth one is also about sexual sin, lasciviousness. What is it? It is excessive indulgence in perversion. What is perversion? Anything which is far from the truth. Sleeping with animals is far from the truth. Same-sex relations is far from the truth. Anything that is far from the truth, trying to change your sex from a man to a woman, is far from the truth. These people, driven by lasciviousness, have excessive indulgence in perversion, and they have what we call unbridled sex pleasure. There are no limits. There's no control. They engage in obscene things shamelessly. So for instance, they may go to a beach party, and at the beach party they may take some alcohol or some drug or smoke some things, and then while music is playing, they'll come and stand and dance and gyrate their waist and gyrate their waist and gyrate their waist. And sometimes when they finish, they will lift up their bra and show it to everybody. Say, hey. They have shamelessness. They may go to the university campus and choose a particular hall, and in the whole week of the press of that hall, while they are celebrating it, they have ungodly bravado to naked themselves. Yeah, it's lasciviousness. It has no regard for public decency. Will wear the beads, big ones, so that they show, and wear some scanty underwear and let the pubic hair show. And then they say they are celebrating the death of somebody, so they are singing and Kolomashi. Then you go and join them in the street, whether it's the festival of your area or it's just the funeral announcement. Now, one word that is used, another word for lasciviousness, is that for such people, they don't mind where they are. They can make sex anywhere, anytime. There was this story about a man whose auntie was mad. And the auntie, I mean, when somebody is mad, the person is not in the right sense. And he was dancing, and the auntie came dancing and pushing her buttocks in his front. And suddenly he removed its thing and penetrated, and people were shooting around. And he didn't mind whether it was the auntie or mother, he doesn't care. Hasn't got limits on chastity. Another word for lasciviousness is licentiousness. Today you are learning big words. Even God uses big words. If Tete Jangma uses it, you say, hey. Lasciviousness is a long word. And licentiousness is another long word. I didn't put it there. So anything that leads to indecent behavior. I have observed a phenomenon. At weddings, a wedding is a cool ceremonial event. The couple is blessed. In our time, they sit quietly, the cake is cut, the toast is proposed, the best man speaks and introduces the groom. The groom comes to tell how he met the bride, and there's laughter and there's excitement. Now people have changed things. They must play some music which is not gospel music. When they were looking for the breakthrough, They didn't play those Asaboni music. But now that they have had the music, they say it's a social event. Then don't bring it to us to bless. Give it to Amachi Dede to bless. Give it to Shata Shata to bless it. You must honor God. And no music that dishonors God. If you are bringing the musician, whoever it is, to play, you must direct him what he must do. When I have to sit at such functions on Saturday evening and I hear such music, they corrupt the word inside me. I have to fight it. And many times my wife will notice I'm not happy. And then I say, let's check out of here. Why can't you play gospel music throughout? And then they play some music and supposed maid of honor, they just come and unashamedly gyrate. Is that the only dance in the Bible that you gyrate your waist? Sensually. Then you are a young woman, you are a bride, you just got married. If there are any demonstrations, demonstrate that in the bedroom. Show the man that you're on top of your game. Oh, makataya kataya kata. I don't like the way this part is not clapping. And you people to the go to the bedroom. Demonstrate beyond any shadow of doubt that the same spirit that raised up Christ dwells in your mortal body. And if it comes to gyration of waist, you will sober the man in the bedroom. But don't come as a young woman, your father-in-law is seated there, then you come and gyrate your waist like that. You will never understand me. Many times in some of the MCs you go for, who are not well vexed in the word, they come and talk. And I'm a teacher, so I watch everything through the word of God. I listen to what you don't listen to. I'm a poet. I look at details you are not interested in. So number four is lasciviousness. Number five is idolatry. Idolatry is excessive adoration and devotion to anything other than God. It's excessive adoration. Adoration, you are giving praise. You are saying appellations. You are literally worshiping. And devotion, you literally give your life to the thing. Anything that you adore, devote, other than the word of God, has become an idol in your life. When John was writing to the church in 1 John 5:21, he said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. 1 John 5:21. What was he saying? Was he saying that these Christians were bowing down to something else? So there are two general meanings of the word idolatry. Number one is anything other than God on which you passionately set your affection. And number two is anything that you mold, is a figure or something that you bow down to. So one, you just put your affection passionately on the thing. The Bible says some people's belly is their God. That their belly is their God. Unless their belly does not speak. Soccer, football, is fine. It's not evil. But if you make football your number one and church your last, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Can I hear an amen from somebody? Can I hear an amen? Get your priority right. I visited a family abroad, and a young man gave me his room, and the pictures on the walls were all basketball and Michael Jordan and Michael Jordan and so and so, and the guy gets up and he has all kinds of things in his bedroom, including a basketball, and he has that ring into which you shoot. He wakes up, and every time you're walking with him, he's doing this and he's doing that. I can say basketball in Bille, in Bille, in Plale. There's nothing wrong. God has called you to be a multimillionaire in that field. But God has his place. You can't take the time of God and apply it to another thing. Oh, pastor, my things were dirty, and so I decided to stay home and wash it, because cleanliness is next to godliness. When did you learn cleanliness is next to godliness? Show me that scripture. Pastor, I got a visitor from abroad. The visitor, before he comes, if he tells me he's arriving Sunday, so and so time, I tell him that I go to church. And I may shuttle between church and that place, or make an arrangement for him. Let the people know where you'll be on Sunday morning. Can I hear a very good clap of it? Let them know. Let them know where you'll be on your weeknight service. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And some people worship heroes. They worship people who are famous. They worship people who are popular. But we follow Christ. He's our biggest idol. Somebody shout, shout, shout with a commensurate shout. I told you of the pastor friend I had many years ago who unfortunately lost his daughter, about 4-year-old daughter. He had rushed the child from home to the hospital. When he got there, the child was pronounced dead, and he said God had failed him. Now this pastor in life felt he was a failure already, because he had tried planting churches, the same church, in many localities, and it didn't work. They had been to a conference abroad, and the preacher, this international preacher of high repute, has said that he started his church with his family. So when they came back, they just broke off and started this church. You see, there's timing for everything. If you get the timing wrong, you may not just suffer for nothing, but it may cut short your life. So this guy lost the daughter, and he said God had failed him and that he would not serve God. I mean, somebody who was ahead of me spiritually in the faith, he was ahead of me. Then I said, you can't do this. I visited him. He said, no. Apparently, you know what he had done? He had replaced the word of God with a large picture of the daughter inside his Bible. So he will open the Bible as if he was reading the scripture, but he will be looking at the daughter, and he kept weeping 1 month, 6 months, 1 year, 2 years, and he kept doing that, and he was not reading the word. Very soon he will develop some conditions which led to a bloated heart. I met him at the critical stages, tried to persuade him. He said no, and he passed away. The reason why I preach to motivate people, because I don't want you to stay in your discouragement. You must bless God for this ministry. Can you put your hands together? You must bless God. I don't want to know. No, whatever it takes, whether prayer, whether standing with you, I will. I will. Because you must be fine. Nobody must go mad under my ministry. Can I hear an amen, a big amen? So if you do things and replace the word of God with a young man who has promised he loves you and he's not even giving you the best of attention, you have to literally go to his house and beg him, because you know that many other people are interested in him. So you have to go and humble yourself. Instead of humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, you go and humble yourself under the hand of Kwekuma. Wash for him, clean the floor for him, carry the baller away, and then when you finish, you say, let's bath. Bath what? Lots of the suspicions in marriage are a product of premarital sex. That's why as soon as another person calls, you feel that what happened between you and her might happen in that situation. Number six, witchcraft. Now the Bible is talking about works of the flesh. Then he talks about witchcraft. So it's not talking about satanic works of the spirit, but now he's talking about witchcraft. So what is this witchcraft? There are two things. But let me explain from the root meanings. One Greek word is hashash. H-A-H-A-S-H. Hashash. It means a snake. It means hissing. It means whispering. I'll come back to it. The other word is pharmakeia, like pharmacy. P-H-A-R-M-A-K-E-I-A. Pharmakeia, which refers to pharmacy. It is out of this word that pharmacy has been derived, which refers to drug and which refers to a magic potion for enchantment. So somebody go, you go to somebody, say you are looking for breakthrough, and that these days customers don't come to buy your wares, but all the other colleagues sell a lot, so you want him to help you. You see, you go to a place of doubt or spiritual source, then he mixes some potions for you. He says you will drink this one. The second one, you put it in water and bathe with it every day. The third one, you put it under your bed. Now, in that context, this is witchcraft. By the definition of pharmakeia, which is pharmacy, which is drug, and which is magic potions used for enchantment. Remember the woman that Saul practiced divination and enchantment. So there were witches in the Old Testament who were people who operated a certain colony of spirits. So Exodus 22:18 says, thou shall not suffer a witch to live. Those days, if you allowed witchcraft into you, they stoned you to death. Now it doesn't happen because Christ has brought deliverance. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Saul visited the witch of Endor. 1 Samuel 28:7. Saul visited the witch of Endor at night, and the woman had a familiar spirit. Now, for this description is not necessarily the one who flies or glows like a light bulb that you know about. That's not what. This one is talking about people who try to use every means to get what they want. They don't care the method. So whether it's Sikadru, and they give somebody in their family away to be destroyed, they will go and bow to that thing. So they will use every means. And remember the initial definition of hashash, which is snake, hissing and whispering. They know how to talk. They know how to whisper. And they act in a certain time with like a snake. They are here and they are there, and they appear and disappear. Whatever you have, they want to have. And they will use any means to try to get that thing. And they drift away from the Spirit of God because of their insatiable lust for materiality. God says, let's watch ourselves. Because some of the things we do, casting our eyes on people's breakthroughs, it should be just a source of encouragement, that the testimony is encouraging you. Romans 15:4, one of my favorite scripture. For all things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. If you know how Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David got their breakthrough, it will put you in a disposition to be patient in order to receive yours. This business of somebody has bought a small flat screen television, so he becomes a source of envy and saying, flat screen TV, so yeah, BB. BBY. Number 7. Hatred. It's a work of the flesh. Can I hear an amen? Amen? Oh, church, you are not with me. Number 1 was what? Adultery. Number 2 was what? Fornication. Number 3, uncleanness. Number 4, lasciviousness. Number 5, idolatry. Number 6, witchcraft. And then number 7 is hatred. Hatred is bitter and intense dislike for another. You are just there, and then you get bitter, then it develops into some intense dislike for another, whether the person has offended you or not. Hatred means being angry at somebody and holding grudges against the other person. You're angry at the person and you hold a grudge. Thirdly, hatred means that while holding this grudge, you can move to any extent to injure or hurt the person. You're looking for opportunities that when the person slips, you will hurt the person and destroy the person. Remember, David went to cut a bit of the garment of Saul, and the Bible said God smote him in the heart. So God told him that you don't touch the anointed of the Lord. And David regretted it, and God forgave him. The issue is, although he had opportunity to have finished Saul and taken the throne, because he was the heir apparent by the grace of God, he decided not to do that. The final meaning of hatred is ill will and lack of regard for another. Some of you have house helps, but you have ill will. You wish them evil, and you have no regard for such persons. Some of you have been offended by your mother, and you have ill will. You have no regard for them. Sometimes it's parent against the child. Sometimes it's one sibling against the other. But every form of hatred, these things outlined, can take you to hell. It is as serious as the sexual sins. Number 8 is variance. People who find themselves in this category argue unnecessarily. There is a positive debate, but they debate to your head. They are wrong as husbands, but they would defend themselves and wound you emotionally. They are subordinates at work. They are wrong. They are late. They have no defense. The timing they delivered it was wrong. But they would justify and rationalize the thing till you get angry. Now, it's a spirit of variance. Unnecessary argument. Every time argumentative, somebody says, Reverend, I cannot have a 5-minute conversation with my spouse because he will or she will argue. When people have this disposition, they are quarrelsome. They fight. They are very discordant. They engage in dissensions and disputes. In fact, the issues, they are difficult to deal with. They always have their opinion. They always have their mindset. They always have what they know already. And they are very difficult to handle. They know the thing more than their boss. Very difficult to handle because what they are doing is right. They will never concede. Oh, darling, I feel there's too much salt in it. Oh! My friend, she's not shamu. Oh, no. Oh! And eyawanum. I mean, it's so insulting. When you're a leader, it's one of the difficult things to handle. It takes a lot of patience because the person is already opinionated. He comes to you with his mindset. He's fixed. He knows what to do. And when you have a son or daughter like that, you know breaking through is difficult. In life, don't ever get to the position where people feel that usani wa, and it is said all over. At least for once in a while, you must stand for the word. You must stand for a principle. But when somebody is wrong and rationalizes that, it is annoying. It's annoying. And it takes holding your peace. In life, there are ethics. There are some things you don't tell your in-laws, especially your mother-in-law, father-in-law. You don't say it. If you go and say it and there's trouble, you said it. That's why there's the trouble. Oh, Reverend, I didn't say anything. I just said, no, you said it. You said it. And many times I counsel people and they say, oh, Pastor, I didn't do any. Oh, now, that is called presumption. If you don't know what to do, ask for the right thing. Sir, how can we handle this? And I like it when subgroup leaders come and say, oh, sir, how can we handle this? It's not that when I'm giving an assignment to the person gives the assignment back to me to do. No. Nana Dodankwa calls his minister health and gives him an assignment, and that's the minister of health comes back and says, Nana, write the thing and give it to me. No, it's unethical. You cannot justify that. When we had to have the relationship seminar, and I was relating to my music director, and I wanted only instrumentals. We agreed on it. Then I gave him opportunity to go and rehearse, and I asked him to send me titles of the songs he had chosen. I gave him a framework. That's how to work together. When we finished, everybody has spoken about that instrumental gospel.
up to now. Because we work together. That's the thing. It doesn't mean that he has no initiative or creativity. No, it's not to dampen. But it's to make sure we are all on the same wavelength. So we'll not be at variance. We'll not be disagreeing. We'll not be quarreling. We'll not be fighting each other. Can I tell you this? As long as we live in a human institution, there will be varied opinions. I am aware. I'll be naive to think that all of us will think the same. I'll be naive to think that all of us love hot pepper. I'll be naive to think that all of us love bangkun. There are others who prefer rice. Some even love their rice creamy, like the rice is joined. And some love it single, like the Uncle Ben's rice. So we have different tastes and different opinions. And I speak humbly that my end field thesis was in conflict management. So I know a little about how to handle conflict. I know a little. And it's important to appreciate that there are certain factors that engender the strife, especially when you have a disposition that is diametrically opposed to what your partner has, or what your colleague has, or what your superior has. Jesus said that a kingdom that is divided against itself cannot stand. I like our parliament. They disagree on many things. But when it comes to emoluments and end of service benefit, there is a divine agreement. I like the parliament. You see that they know how to agree. But when they go to the platform, they speak against each other. When they meet, then they hug each other. Then they share their jokes and they finish. I remember a minister of state that KSM blasted so much. And KSM said, I met this man. I thought he would be angry with me. Then he patted me on the shoulder. They said, hey, who are you, bad boy? Pa? And he shared a joke about it and went away. And he disarmed KSM. We may not all share the same opinion, but let's find what is in the mind of the one we are working with. And let's do it. Fine, you'll be happy. Oh, come on, put your hands together. You'll be happy. Your husband says, oh, he likes the sex when you lie side by side. And you say, ah, so you don't. Anything he proposes, you take the opposition party position. That there will be no peace in the house. You will not be happy. You will not be happy. You'll be suspicious anytime your husband is about to do something. You will not be happy. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Can I hear a very good amen?
Amen.
If you're supposed to do something between Monday and Friday, don't do it on Saturday. So variance grows where there are cliques. So you find a church and there are groupings of people who don't allow others to come near. I remember, you know, there was a choir some time passing. I remember some of the young ones, today they are singing in the choir. One of them joined the choir, wasn't young. Then one made a comment and said, ah, now they are bringing small, small, small boys into the choir. Ah, and the person said it so loud that they literally killed the spirit of the young man. So the young man walked out of it. That's how that spirit works. It doesn't encourage young ones. It stifles the spirit. In this church, the senior pastor does not pitch young pastors against older pastors. If you teach younger pastors to disrespect others, they will disrespect you. What you sow, you will reap. I used to serve in a church. The senior pastor always, wherever, whenever he felt, he had his own insecurities, and we understood that. Whenever he felt insecure, he would gather a group of young people and promise them that he would make them the pastors and that he must get these people away. No, you don't do that. And he would get them to go to the woods and pray them out. And finally, all these young men left him out of anger one by one. Today, he's not friends with any of them. I am friends with him. You find we're in the church and somebody talks to someone and says, oh, I saw you, I believe God has given you to me, and I'll soon go and start my ministry. When I can, you'll be assistant pastor. Hey! Be careful. Number 9 is emulations. Today I'm finishing all the 30. What are emulations? Emulations are unhealthy competition, unhealthy rivalry. You are striving to excel at the expense of others. You seek to outdo and surpass others in an ungodly way. Everybody have their lane, and everybody have their seat of honor. There is a seat of honor for you. There is one for me. My seat is different from your seat. Your seat may be bigger and better. Focus on your seat. Because what God has for you is what he has for you. Don't focus on what the others get. And unhealthily compete with them. Whether it's through singing or prayer or evangelism or counseling. No, don't compete. Appreciate everybody. I believe Saul did not have the sincere habit of praising his associates. That's why his jealousy grew bad. But as a real father, you must sincerely appreciate when somebody is doing well. And in the same vein, you must also be able to correct when it's not going well. We cease to be teachers when we refuse to be teachable. Number 10 is wrath. Wrath means indignation. It is anger that is at a boiling level. It's like a volcano. A volcano stays under the crust of the earth and it works its own way out until pressure builds up, and then it bursts the surface of the earth and molten lava starts flowing. So hot to temperatures you cannot imagine. And sometimes some people say, oh, I'm not offended. Oh, I'm okay. Oh, I'm forgiven. They are not speaking the truth. Underneath in their hearts is simmering anger. And they are going to make their anger make them make a decision. The Bible says, the anger of man worketh not the righteous, worketh not the righteousness of God. That's where the anger of man, at a stage it can be useless. It doesn't work the righteousness of God. So if you are just angry with your children, if you don't take it, they will grow up more stubborn and be angry with you. If you are angry with your spouse will get fed up and will also be angry at you. If you are angry with a congregant, angry, a person will also get fed up with you and in turn show it. So as for anger, you go and stand somewhere and pray it out. The Bible says anger dwelleth in the bosom of fools. And some people brag about their anger. Me, you don't know me. Go and ask about me. My chuchu like. You don't know the one you are talking to. You don't know the one. Because Apostle Paul says, look,
I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. If it comes to matters of the law, you can't beat me. But I will not brag in myself and the past. I would rather brag in Christ. So if you say, you don't know me, I can cause confusion right now, I can beat. No. You are working the flesh. And many times when you're a teacher, you just listen to people. You hear what people say, you just keep quiet. You know, this is fleshy. It's an enemy to your progress. It's not helping. So that is turbulent and fierce passion. And some of these things of wrath result in civil turmoils and civil disturbances. One person is angry, he goes around. Didn't you read about one of the sons of Jacob that in his anger, he slew a man? Anger can make you regret. Can make you slap somebody and the person will fall, the head knocks something else, and then the person is gone. And you should go to the condemned cells and see how condemned they are at in someone's presence. Number 11, we're almost done. Strife. I preached on strife. Trimamintrim. It's like a tug of war. I pull one end of the rope. You also pull one other end. We have drawn a line. I'm trying to pull you so you fall across the line to my end. Many times, strife is just an endeavor to pay back evil with evil. Strife is contention. They are disputations. The Bible says where there's strife, there is also confusion, and there is every evil work. If you're working toward an end and you realize this thing is creating confusion, then it's not God. It's not God. Because God is not the author of confusion. It's not God. I'll see what she will say, and I will face that woman at work. My madam, I don't know what is wrong with her. Oh, just be calm. God is using your madam to test your patience. Can I teach you now? One part of the prayer of Christ in the model prayer he taught the disciples was, lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil. One part of your prayer regularly, Lord, lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil. There are things that will present themselves, and they are temptation black and white. You remember after Jesus had fasted, the Bible said the devil appeared to him. What did the devil say? He said, if you are the son of man. You see, now the devil was challenging his position and his authority, Christ. If you are the son of man, do something and I will see. If you, and the wife stands before you and says, if you are the husband, slap me and see. It's a temptation. I'll walk away quiet. It's a temptation. A taxi driver gets up and says, see from Nabra. It's a temptation. It's a temptation. A subordinate at work says, I'll be late to work and I will see what my boss will do. It's a temptation. As a superior, don't use your power. It's like Jesus being told, if you are the son of God, turn these stones into bread. I won't turn any stones into bread. I'll let that period pass. I'd want to please God. Put your hands together. I want the church to clap. Some of you are here, you're not clapping. It's a temptation. Your son can come up and he's taller and he's muscular and say, if your daddy do what he can, you just say, hey, Gregor.
You just walk away with shamefacedness and be quiet. Yes. It's a temptation.
If you are a man of God, then do so and so. If you are the leader of the church, you sat near, you see what I'll do.
No, it's a temptation. When the Lord speaks to me, I will act. Trust me. You must recognize when you are praying, there will be temptations. Sometimes your child can annoy you. No, don't kill the child.
Give somebody a high five and say, you are delivered from temptations.
You are. You must see some things are temptations. And there's a period in life where temptations come in different ways. Little things annoy you. It is you. It's not the other part. It's you. You must control yourself. You must manage yourself. You must handle yourself. You must not be drawn into the gutter. So it's not anything you hear that you must act about. They called him Beelzebub. He didn't say anything. He had power to call legions of angels to wipe away the centurions. He didn't do it. It was a temptation. I won't budge to any temptation. You can do what you want. You can come to church late. You can refuse to take appointments when you are there. Do what you want. When you are with a teacher, be careful the way you behave. We are not appointing pastors, young pastors, to be insolent, to be disrespectful, and to feel they have come of age. No. Just submit yourself. Respect others who are ahead of you, and God will forever raise you. Can you put your hands together? Oh, check. Your clapping is weak. Oh, your clapping is weak. I haven't told you this. One time, an associate was angry. He wasn't coming to church. And I was praying, and it was a bad temptation. And three prophets came here in 3 months. And each of them, when we finished, at the gate, they asked, where is your son? Then I said, oh, so and so. He said, no, Reverend, you are covering your son. He's misbehaving. Then they'll go straight to it and said, he's doing that, so you sack him. Leave him alone. Three prophets. You see, whatever you do, you will reap it. The worst thing is to dishonor a man whom God has anointed. That one, don't try it. To despise, to look down, to behave in terror. Don't do that. I don't owe any pastor I've worked with anything. So in my mind, nothing is holding me back. No, I never did that. Never. No. So I freely walk to any person I freely, very freely. Your prayers cannot hold me back because I haven't done anything against you. Oh, come on, put your hands together. But some of you have dead people you shouldn't dare. You are going to say, you had a quarrel with somebody. You will see. Every time you are daring people, it's not everybody they dare. You don't know the prayers they have prayed yesteryear. You will put yourself in a web of their prayer and hurt yourself. And it will take you another 20 years to extricate yourself. Why do you need that?
Oh, no man nothing but love. That's what the Bible says. The senior pastor is in charge of the church, so he must not allow anything to spread. When we come to handle our mount of dominion and authority, then you will understand what I'm saying. I met a pastor. He says, oh, everybody, they are not loyal. I said, but you are in charge. What are you teaching? I met a father, a mother. I said, my children, they don't listen to me. I said, what were you doing there? Were you a figurehead? Mine listen to me. They may have their own opinions, but they listen to me. So what were you doing all this while? You see, these are works of the flesh. They destroy churches. They destroy the works of God. And many times people have reasons to rationalize, but if what you are doing qualifies to be one of this, you are going to hurt yourself. Look at number two of seditions. What do seditions mean? They mean factionalism, partisanship, schism, which bring disorder, stirring up of strife, either at home, in business, in government, or even in church. So there are some people who are very factional. They don't agree with what the pastor is doing in general. They always have their opinion. They I've humbled myself too much. Don't say that. If you hear a father say, I've sacrificed my all, you haven't sacrificed anything. You haven't. You hear a pastor say, I've sacrificed my all, and the church hasn't bought a car for me. No, you haven't done anything yet. Keep your mouth shut. Real people who sacrifice don't blow it. Oh, I've humbled myself, and now I'm God wants you to humble yourself more, then he will lift you high. Now you are truncating the process of him preparing you for greatness. Don't truncate it. The Bible says the more Israel brought forth, the more Egypt oppressed them. Sometimes the more you prosper, the more the oppression. Why is it that I'm not choosing? Why is it that? No. There may be things going wrong. Let me quote Romans 16:17. And listen to this scripture. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses and contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. In other words, the Bible says there are some people, they are always causing division. They want to do something, so you do something back. And he says, mark them which cause the divisions and the offenses in the church, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So in short, the Bible is saying, mark and avoid them. There are people that are always creating division between you. And let me say, there was a member of this church. She had difficulties in her own home. So she would go and live with one member and go and live with another member. And any time she went to live with one member, her negative speakings reflected on the couple's faces. Their commitment to things in church changed. And the trend continued. One had to endure it for a long time. I said, no, I'm not teaching the truth. And I put the truth down. And that was it. You go and live with people. Instead of being quiet so you get favor, you go and talk negatively about the church and about other people. I don't curse anybody who leaves me. Because you don't know. You see, there was disagreement between who? Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. Short run. But the long run, Paul went back for John Mark. So you don't curse anybody who leaves you. It's witchcraft if you are cursing people who leave you. What they have sown, as for that, I can tell you what they will reap. You know, some people won't invest all of their time, come early and do things in your work. They are waiting for this. You see them 5:30 a.m. they are there. You say, what you have been sown, you won't reap when you go there. It is what you have sown that you reap. I think the church should be clapping. Finally, have I mentioned the 13th one? No. Let me go to number 13. Number 13 is heresies. You see, the Bible has so many things. Heresies are doctrinal view that is at variance with the teachings of Christ. Some people carry some doctrinal views which is diametrically opposed to what Christ teaches. They are nonconformists, they are dissenters. They don't see eye to eye with the church, with the pastor. The pastor is not a perfect person, but they position them. And you feel that tomorrow somebody will see eye to eye with you because you are perfect. No. One of the pastors sent me a video this week or last week. It had to do with somebody interviewing another person over some tithing issues. And what the interviewer was pushing at the throat of the interviewee was falsehood. Maybe I'll get there. He says, why is it that the pastor says we must tithe, although it's an Old Testament concept? If you are in a good church, you'll be taught well. Ask the next person, do you tithe? Please ask the person, do you tithe regularly? So heresies are doctrinal views which are at variance with the teachings of Christ. Number 14 is not part of it. But the expression and such like is there. And such like. That is the end of part A of verse 21 of Galatians 5. And such like. In other words, there were many things that Paul the Apostle could have mentioned, which he didn't. And which can be encapsulated under this and such like. I end up with a scripture that I wanted to. When I was a young Christian, it was a very favorite scripture. But I'm often reminded about the implications of it. Numbers 14:28. Don't forget it. Numbers chapter 14, verse 28. It says, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do. Remember the time they sent the spies to spy out the promised land in chapter 13 of Numbers, and they came. 10 of them came with evil report. But Caleb and Joshua, these two, the Bible say, had a different spirit. They said, we are well able to possess the land. Let's go up at once. The 10 who misled the rest of the congregation just said negative things, and the rest of the congregation repeated it. They said, better would it have been if they had stayed there somewhere in Egypt. Why did God bring them this far to perish? They were saying it to their leader. They were saying it among themselves. And God appeared. And he says, as long as I, the Lord, liveth, even that which you have spoken and have heard, that will I do. There are things you say in your house, but God hears it. There are things you say in your means of transportation. God hears them. There are things you say when you are working and you grumble. God hears them. And the danger is that God says, I will reward you according to what I hear you say. Oh, now I'm tired. This is what you do and you get nothing. Monkey they web, baboon they chop. God says, what you have said, I have heard. Monkey work, I'll give the benefit to baboon. It's dangerous to live a life where you are talking. These are works of the flesh. If by any way I've preached and I've been a small or big blessing to you, can you shout and clap to the glory of God? Oh, is that how you clap?